All right. Well, hey, good morning, church. Good to see you guys. Welcome again to New Life, where we are all about making Jesus the center of our life, our church, and our community. And I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where our text will be today. And we are planning to wrap up a sermon series that we've been in for the month of September called Back to Church. As last week was Back to Church Sunday nationally across our country, and we were able to celebrate with all of you and had a wonderful brunch last Sunday morning, great fellowship, just beautiful to participate in that and watch everyone enjoy one another's company and be around one another. And then, of course, we celebrated new members joining our church last week. I think it was seven households joined. New Life last week, praise God, that's exciting. And so today we're wrapping up the series, and I've titled today's message, Back to the Basics. Back to the Basics. So let's read with me, follow with me, Acts 2, verse 41 is where we're going to start here today. So those who believed what Peter had said and what he just preached were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 people in all, in one moment. Verse 42, all, everyone say all. So if there were 3,000 people in all, then how many is all talking about here? All 3,000, right? Yeah. All of them, all of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all those believers met together in one place, 3,000 of them, and they shared everything they had. They sold property and possessions, shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So it was a common practice, this was. This was a summary of the future forward-moving process of this thing called the church, this beautiful entity, not an organization, but the body of Christ coming together, and each day God was adding people to the church. Let's pray over this text. Father, we're thankful. This text has been preached a whole lot by so many people, and today as we open it, we ask that it would be fresh bread to us, fresh revelation, and a reminder and a reassurance, Lord, of what you call us to. And I ask you to help me to deliver it in a way that brings you glory and honor and help to your people now. In Jesus' name, everyone can say amen. All right, there's an old story about a woodcutter who was excited to get to work in the forest. He showed up on the first day, and the foreman gave him an axe. He went out and cut down 18 trees. That's pretty impressive. The foreman congratulated him and said, hey, keep up the good work. Well, encouraged by the foreman's words, the woodcutter decided that he would try to improve the next day. He went to bed early, got up early the next morning. He went out to the forest, and he worked really hard, but he only cut down 15 trees. He thought, well, I must just be tired. So he said, I'm going to go to bed at sundown. I'll get up at dawn, and he did that. He went out, and he tried to beat his record of 18 trees, but he only cut down half that number. The next day, he only cut down 7 and then 5, and the last day, he spent all afternoon just trying to cut down his second tree. Worried about his job, he went to his foreman, and he told him that he had really been trying his best and given it his all, but he just couldn't seem to get the job done like he did his first day. Well, his foreman stopped him, and he asked him, hey, when was the last time that you sharpened your axe? Sharpen my axe, the woodcutter said. I haven't had time. I've been too busy trying to cut down trees. The foreman said, well, when the axe gets dull, we have to spend double the energy to obtain half the results. Sometimes the wisest thing to do is to just stop interrupting the felling of trees and sharpen the axe. That way, half the energy will then double the results. See, the first thing that these early believers, all 3,000 of them initially, devoted themselves to would be what I would consider the basics of sharpening the axe. You see, just as it's impossible to cut down trees with a dull axe, it is also impossible to truly live this life of faith in Christ Jesus without practicing these very basics, these foundations, these cornerstones, if you will. You see, the basics of this early church, they were foundational. They were foundational to help a believer find their way, to know their way forward in this faith life in following Jesus. Practicing these basics, these spiritual disciplines is what we would call them today. You see, they don't make God love us more because we do them, because He already loves. But the motive for practicing these basics, for working these basics into our life, is to know God. It's to be known by Him and to be able to keep our axe spiritually sharpened. So let's take a look at these basics. What are they and what do they help? And how do they help us in our life? There's four. This first one was, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or to the Word of God. Look with me on the screen, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul writes this. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it, the Word, to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. There's several things here regarding God's Word that Paul highlights and talks about. The first is that the Word is from God. It's not man-made. God used men, people, to write these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit worked to then preserve what was written, and over time it was created into the standard of what would be recognized as what we know today as our Holy Bible, the Word of God. But it's all from God. John 1:1 tells us that it was in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, the Word was God. Secondly, we see here the Word, not only is it from God, but it is inspired by God. Anybody ever been inspired by somebody before? Someone you know or someone you look up to and admire, maybe somebody famous, I don't know. But you know what it feels like to be inspired by someone. God's Word, it's inspired by Him. It gives the meaning that it is God-breathed. God-breathed. His Word has His breath all in it, and it doesn't stink. He doesn't have halitosis. It's always fresh. It's always fresh. And His Word is alive, and it is active. It is inspired by Him. Hebrews 4:12, the writer writes this, the Word of God is alive, and it is powerful. His Word is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. That is some sharpness associated with that. Cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, and it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. God's Word is from God. God's Word is inspired by God. And also, Paul goes on to say this, God's Word has power associated with it, in that it is useful to teach us what is true. If we associate our lives and build our lives on God's Word, then we believe that this Word is true, and it is true. There are no errors in it. There is no contradictions to this Word. It's useful to teach us what is true. It makes us realize what's wrong in our lives, It corrects us and it convicts us. And he says it prepares us. God's word prepares us. He prepares us by building our faith. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith can only come by hearing the word of God. The only way your faith and my faith can ever grow and develop is by exposing our life, our spirit, to God's word. When we expose our entire being to God's word, it then has the ability to go to work supernaturally to build our faith, meaning we believe what God has said in his word to be true. That no other name can any person ever be saved except the name of Jesus. You believe that. I believe that. That means we know salvation does not come by any other means in any other measure, by our efforts or our works or by our performance or by the types of prayers we pray or the religious relic we can speak or the religious actions we can conjure up with our life or any other thing in this world can salvation happen except through Jesus. That is the bottom line gospel of this book. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so therefore we build our life on what God's word says. It prepares us. It builds our faith. Then he goes on, he tells us in this 2 Timothy portion, it equips his people to do every good work. It equips his people to do every good work. The good work that he has planned for us to do in our life. God's word prepares us by building our faith. God's word equips us by building up our life. Paul writes this in another portion of Timothy. He says, 2 Timothy 2, if you keep yourself pure, then you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. You have the written word of God, but then Paul reminds Timothy that we also have the spoken word of God. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, he writes, here's my instructions for you, Timothy, based on the prophetic words that were spoken about you. So these prophetic words, they help you to fight the spiritual battles. They help you to cling to your faith in Christ. They help you to keep a clear conscience. And he said, unfortunately, some have deliberately violated their consciences. And as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Why then, if God's word has so much to offer us, it has so much power associated with it, then what should believers be doing with God's word? Let it just sit. Read it. Study it. Listen to it. Remember it. And figure out how to apply it to our life, right? So that means we have a responsibility on our part as believers. If we want God's word to work in our life, then we have to work it into our life. Amen? We have to find a daily rhythm that we can, where we can flow and where we can get our face into God's word, that before we face this world, may our face ourselves into God's word, look full into what he is trying to tell us. We must create a time. We must find a text, and we must carve out a place where we can daily find a rhythm that we find ourselves flowing and getting into God's word. My personal favorite for me is in the very early morning hours before everyone wakes up to sit in the living room in a chair with a cup of coffee under a lamp. And if the sun is trying to peek through, I'll open the blind to look out. That's one of my most favorite days of my, part of my day is to start. Well, I have to admit first, I really do look forward to that cup of coffee. But right after that, I like to just open up God's word and spend a few minutes reflecting and praying and just trying to get my heart set on him and turn my face towards him. And I will tell you, though, that some days it just feels like I go through the motions. Anybody else? You just feel like you're just going through the motions? But other times, it's so sweet and invigorating and life-giving and illuminating, the Spirit of God just causing the Word to just kind of leap off the page and leap into my heart, and it makes me excited. And so I can't live based on how I'm feeling, right? Paul again warns us about that. We this life we live is not by sight, but by, it's the F word, faith. Faith. We live by faith. But no matter how I feel, no matter how you may feel about it, where some days it just feels like, is anything really landing in between my ears into my mind? Is my heart really able to have a heartbeat full of what God's trying to speak to me through His Word? And there's going to be days where it doesn't feel like it. There's going to be times where, yeah, it feels like you're just going through the motions. It's going to feel like, man, there's no real lifeline here. There's going to be many more moments, though, where it clicks. And you're going to find yourself in positions in life and situations in life. Maybe that same day or later in the week or later on in your life where you're going to be able to recall back to the Word that you were reading and facing every day for that particular moment, for that particular time. We have it such an advantage in our day and time today. We have God's Word literally at our fingertips. It's digital, it's printed, it's online, there's an app for it. It's called the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. I mean, we literally have it made. And just remember, there are other people, other believers in other parts of this world that would scrape to get just a little bit of this book into their hands. Our dear brother missionary in India, Kuku, he's made it part of his mission is to get Bibles into the hands of children and get some printed and then drives them in 400 miles in to where they are, into these remote areas. They've never had the Word, never heard the gospel, and he'll hand out the Bibles. And we've shown pictures and videos of it before, how excited they are to get a copy of God's Word. They don't even know all of it. They haven't even read it. But they know, they've heard, there's something about this God that this man preaches, and it excites them. And so they're excited to get a copy of the Bible, of the Word. When I first got saved, a church leader said, hey, you need to get a Bible and you need to start reading it. I'm like, well, that sounds really cool. I probably should. I'm like, I don't even know what to read. I don't even know what to look for when I was trying to figure out how to read the Bible. But someone gave me a new believer's guide, and it led me through some daily readings of the Bible, and it challenged me to memorize Scripture daily, or at least weekly. The very first verse I memorized was Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart, God, that I might not sin against you. Man, that I remember the first time I could actually remember that scripture, and it just resonated within me. How do I not sin against God? How do I not go against what God has called me to live, the commands and His will and His way? Get His Word right there in my heart. Right? Get His Word in our heart. And here's what happens. Over time, we begin to discover that God's Word is growing in us. Our faith is being built up. And we realize, man, we get to taste the bread of the Word because it nourishes us. We get to taste and drink the water of the Word as it quenches us and refreshes us. And we get to see the light of God's Word as it guides us and it directs us. Spiritually nourished, spiritually refreshed, and be able to know which direction to go in life and how to walk out this life of faith, because it's God's Word that teaches us and shows us how to do that. That's part of the cornerstone, the basic part of our faith in keeping our axe sharpened, getting to know God and being known by Him It starts with His Word. It starts with His Word. It doesn't start with just an experience. It starts with His Word. Get His Word going and working daily in your life, and you'll begin to experience a daily walk and relationship with God. Number two is they devoted themselves to something else. They devoted themselves to fellowship. The Greek word here for fellowship is koinonia, and it has this kind of a long meaning, but just listen to it. It's a close mutual relationship with another, a partnership of joint participation, an implication of intimacy, a singleness of purpose, a trust of one another, a sharing of resources, and harmony rather than hostility. And you see all of that working itself out there in verses 43, 44, 45, 46 in there, and how all that's kind of working itself out and what kind of fellowship they have with one another. You see, the culture of that time actually created space for God's people to be together daily and from house to house and in the temple. But unfortunately, in our day and time, as life has moved forward, fast forwarded, our culture doesn't allow us to really be together daily. And so it's a little bit harder, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It doesn't mean we just don't do that. No, we have to try to apply ourselves to be engaged with one another as believers in Christ. So I preached the whole sermon on it last week about church and about community and how we were created for it and how we were called to this in a commitment sort of way. But this type of koinonia, this type of fellowship, it implies to be intentional. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just come together. You don't just magically appear to be in front of somebody and with somebody because you thought you, or because the thought hits your brain that you should. No, there has to be action behind it. There has to be intentionality behind it. It has to be cultivated to be able to do this sort of thing. And because what we sow into relationships is what we will get out of them, right? You guys asleep on me? All right. Here at NLC, we try to create a pattern that doesn't obligate people to so many different activities. We have a weekly gathering. We have weekly Sunday, Wednesdays. We have monthly gatherings, men and women. We have seasonal gatherings with retreats, with camps, with specialized fellowships. And then, of course, out of these, it is so exciting to see how so many different ones of you create your own time together to build bonds of friendships and spiritual connections and the growing in the faith together and the encouragement in the faith together and the support in the faith together to those who are blooming and growing. And so for the sake of trying to not re-preach last Sunday's message, if you missed that or need to hear one of the best sermons in your life, just go back to last Sunday. I'm kidding. But it is there. Hebrews 10:25. This is the scripture. It says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together." There's the word together. As some people do. Some people have neglected their meeting together, the writer says. But let us not do that. What should we do? We should cuss each other out. Right? No. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. When's the last time you encouraged somebody to come to church? You don't have to ride them hard. You don't have to, like, thump them upside the head. But when did you just nudge them about church? When did you encourage them? Hey, I've missed you. Hey, I would love to see you come to church. It would be amazing for you to be there. He says, "Let us encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return, Christ's return, is drawing near." Look how much of an emphasis the writer here put on that, the returning day of Christ. They lived with an urgency at the times of this writing. They lived with such an urgency that, hey, we need to make sure we're together. Because bottom line is, we are not only are we called to each other, but we need each other. Unfortunately, we live in a day and time in society where most of us are self-sustained. A lot of people are self-sustained. We got money, we've got things, we've got resources, we've got stuff, and very rarely do we ask anybody for help, or very rarely will we allow anybody to know, hey, I need help, right? Because we try to just do it on our own. We're trying to be responsible. We're trying to be grown-ups. We're trying to make it in this world. And yeah, there is personal responsibility associated with it. But at the same time, as the body of Christ, if we know that one other brother or sister in the church needs assistance or needs help or needs a resource or what have you, then we should try to do all that we can, right? And it's not just about sharing of resources, but it's also about sharpening one another spiritually. It's about being engaged in each other's life in a way, not that we don't just share a row at church, but we share a circle of friendship at the same time. And the early church set out to show us this has to be a part of it. And then the third part of the basic, you guys with me? Is prayer. They devoted themselves to the word. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They were practicing. This was part of sharpening their axe. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew records, it's in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. But in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And throughout Scripture, you see there are different types of prayers. There's intercessory prayer, where we pray on behalf of someone else or on behalf of another situation. That we're not like necessarily there in person with them or for them in person, but we pray on behalf. We pray on behalf of our world. We pray on behalf of our country. We pray on behalf of each other and other scenarios and situations. So it's intercessory prayer. It's standing in the gap. I'm going to pray for your loved one. I'm going to stand in the gap for you and believe with you in faith to see the salvation of whomever, to see the deliverance of whomever, to see the healing of whomever in your life. I'm going to stand in the gap and pray with you. That's called intercessory prayer. There's also where we get the moment of where we get to pray specifically for someone in person. Maybe we're at church, or maybe we get a call or a text from somebody. Say, hey, can you pray for me? Please pray for me. And we take that moment of time to pray right there in person. And by the way, let me just say this. If you ever get that opportunity afforded to you to you're standing there, you're talking, you're engaged in a conversation with somebody, and they say, will you remember me in prayer? Most likely we're going to say, yeah, I'll remember you in prayer, but I want to encourage you, if you don't do this often, start making it a practice. Say, can I pray for you right now, if time allows? And you're not like driving and having to pay attention to a bunch of things. You get what I'm saying. But you can consciously, focus on that. I would encourage you, begin to make that the more norm. Yeah, I know we say all with good intention. Yeah, I'll pray for you. I'll remember you in prayer. And we probably mean it 100% of the time. But I want to encourage you to take that extra step and do it right there on the spot. Now, I know that can be like, can freak some of us out. Like, whoa, I don't know that I can do that. We met up for lunch, and here we are in a restaurant. And here you're asking me to pray for somebody in a restaurant. You don't have to be loud. You don't have to draw attention to yourself. That's just one aspect of prayer. Another part of prayer is praying on our own privately in our own relationship with God the Father. And that's where Jesus is getting at here in this teaching on prayer. Verses 5 through 8, Jesus tells us, hey, pray. He says you need to pray without needing attention from other people. Do it to just truly connect with God. He says get alone in a private setting. The Father will reward you. In other words, you will grow in your relationship with God as you spend time talking with Him all by yourself. He says, don't make it a religious thing, thinking that religious babble and repetition and let me impress you, God, with how many scriptures I can memorize. And he said, it's not a game, it's not superstition, but it's about connecting with God the Father in a sincere, authentic relationship. You know, you don't have to try to impress God with how much you know. Because here's the thing, he knows more than we know. There ain't a thing you and I could say that's going to impress him. But you know what gets his attention? Sincerity. Just true, raw sincerity. He can work with that. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? She had been suffering for 12 years, couldn't get help from any doctor, spent everything she had. She had heard that Jesus was coming through her town that day. And she told herself, there's going to be a lot of people pressing in around him, trying to get his attention. She's like, if I can just touch the very hem of his garment, his outer garment, that's all I need. I don't even need him to look at me. I don't even need him to know that I'm even existing. If I can just touch the hem of his garment. Well, the story goes on. She did just that. She got her way, elbowed her way through the crowd, got close, knelt down, touched the hem of his garment. And when she did, Jesus stopped. He stopped everything and he's like, wait a second, somebody just touched me. And his disciples are like, yeah, no duh, bro. Everybody touched you. There's like, look around. He goes, no, somebody got personal with me. She had nothing to impress him with. Nothing. He said, I felt power leave me because somebody got personal with me. And he's like, who did it? Who did it? I got to find them. Who was it? And finally they locked eyes and she sheepishly looks up at him and it's like, it was me. And he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. She was just so honest, so transparent, so personal. All she needed was that touch. And she not only got the touch, but she got his touch upon her life. She was healed. She was healed. God's not looking for us to try to impress him, church. You can speak in tongues all day long. He don't care. He wants to know, do you mean it from your heart? Do you really want to connect with him in a personal way? And that's what he goes on to teach us in this whole part about the Lord's Prayer. He offers seven layers. I'm not going to teach it. I'm just going to state a thing about it real quick. But there's two parts, verse 9 and 10. Those are in relation to God and what he wants for us. In verses 11 through 13 are in relation to our concerns and our wants. It's not a prayer that is just solely to be intended to be recited all by itself, although it can be and it is and it does often, but it's about when we pray it and as we pray it, what we do, we're praying, knowing, and growing in the truths that this prayer offers. Our Father in heaven. Look at that, verse 9. Our Father in heaven. It teaches us to recognize, to acknowledge, and to approach God with a sincere understanding that he is God. He is above all, he reigns over all, and yet he invites us to know him as Lord of all. Your name be kept holy. May your name be kept holy. He deserves our worship. He deserves our reverence, but yet he is also relational. He is also relational. We are to express our love to Him and our devotion to Him and not try to use His name as a good luck charm. It says, your kingdom come. This is where He desires for us to want that, where He wants us to be able to desire His authority, His lordship, His power, His rule, His reign to be unleashed over our life. He wants us to be able to want that for ourselves. Your kingdom come. And then the second part, your will be done. He wants us to want His ways and His will to be expressed and channeled through our life, to be the thing that leads us and guides us. That what is happening in heaven, God says, when you pray this and you want His will to be done, then you're wanting all of heaven to go into operation into your life, all that what God has set for you. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today the food we need. That He creates us to have a daily dependence upon Him, which is why we start our day. Whenever your day starts, some of your days based on your work schedule may not start early morning, it may start at night after you go to bed and sleep. But when you start it with a recognition that you know God has given you the breath in your lungs, the ability to work and to produce and to be responsible, but also knowing all of it comes from Him and His provision in our life on a daily basis. And then He says, forgive us as we forgive others. You know, God offers us forgiveness and longs to forgive each one of us. And He doesn't hold things against us when we ask Him for His forgiveness. And neither should we hold things against other people. If we want God's forgiveness in our life, then we have to offer and extend forgiveness to other people's lives. Because His mercies, they're new every morning. And then he prays this, don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Psalm 141:4 says, guide me away from temptation and from doing evil, and save me from my sinful habits. Can you hear the sincerity in that prayer? Guide me away from doing evil and from my sinful habits. This reminds us of this, that if we will daily yield our life before God each and every single day, that we can trust Him that He will deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. So my encouragement to you is this. 34 years ago, I didn't know how to read the Bible. I didn't know how to pray. And still, I'm telling you, I have not arrived. I have not achieved. Trust me, by no means. I would encourage you in this, in a life of prayer, is to simply try to live a life of prayer. Soak every moment. Soak every activity. Soak every engagement in the throne room of God. You and I have every opportunity to come boldly to the throne of grace. Not sheepishly, not cowardly, not ashamedly, not regrettably. No, we come boldly to the throne of grace. And it's there that we find our help in our time of need. Live a life of prayer by soaking everything you are a part of every single day in prayer. Before you go into a meeting, say, God, be with me in this meeting. I don't know how it'll go. I have ideas, I have thoughts, but I need you to be a part of this conversation. You're going to have coffee or lunch with somebody. God, be a part of this conversation today. Invite God in. Living a life of prayer is about inviting God into the daily moments of your life. You're cutting hair. You're standing there. God, this next client that's coming in, they got a buttload of problems I'm sure they're going to unload on me today. So today, help me to just listen with compassion as you often do with everybody who comes in. You're in a classroom, and God knows how them students be acting. Shoot. God, help me today. I'm not going to name names, but help me today with... That might be a long blank because it might be more than one name. And student, teenager, young person. Not everybody that's in your life is for you. Unfortunately, people come from jacked up homes, jacked up environments. And they have things, unfortunately, that they've learned. You can pray to this. God, help me today with so-and-so, whoever that may be. Help me today, God, with my peers. And if you're homeschool, Ethan, dude, you got to put up with your brother. I feel you, you know, or maybe it's vice versa. I don't know. And you got little Jane there, like, I'm just trying to do my work and be a good little student, and my peers in my household are giving me trouble today. And meanwhile, the principal and the student and the superintendent of that home are like, okay, I'm going to have to rule on this today. Saturate, that's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Saturate every moment of your life in prayer. The woodcutter said, I don't have time. I'm too busy cutting down trees to sharpen my axe. Stop. Take the time. Invite the Lord in. And lastly, it's communion. I'll invite our worship team up. So they devoted themselves to communion. The basics, God's word, fellowship, prayer. I mean, those don't change. Those have always been the foundational cornerstones of the early church, of the church, and communion. Some may call it the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. All these terms, they stem from fellowship and an interaction with God with a thanksgiving of heart. Communion is a sacred act of worship that Jesus left us with to practice and come too often. I've chosen to read it out of what the Apostle Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 11. It's going to be on the screen because I've chosen the Message version. Just look at it with me. Paul says, he writes, let me go over again with you exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it's so centrally important. He says, I received my instructions from the Master himself. And here I am, I'm passing them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, he took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me. And after supper, he did the same thing with the cup. This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me. What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and your actions the death of the Master. It says you will be drawn back to this meal again and again until Jesus returns. I think it would probably be kind of cool one day we're having communion and Jesus comes back. That'd be kind of neat. It says, you must never let familiarity breed contempt. But how often can that happen to us, right? This becomes so normal, just another thing in the playbook of the Bible. Communion, okay. Bread, a bowl, a cup, juice, yeah. He says, each time you take it, remember me, he says. Because every time you you and I come to the communion table, we're reminding ourselves about what Jesus has done for us. And we're proclaiming his death, his burial, and his resurrection authentically in our life. Communion is for the believer. At any time there's not a believer, you're not a believer, but you want to follow Christ, we'd always welcome you and pray for you. And we can do that today if you're not a follower of Jesus. But if you are a follower of Jesus, then Jesus calls us to this table. He calls us to this table often. And in Paul's words, don't let this table be so familiar that it breeds contempt in your life. Let it have meaning. Let it have the value. Let it have the place he wants it to have in your heart, just like he has carved out a place for every one of us at his table. May it be fresh. May it serve as a reminder of God's love for each and every single one of us. That in him we're made whole, and by his shed blood we are truly forgiven. So take a moment and bow your heads before we move forward. Today, when you come to take the elements, the bread and the part of the cup, dipping your bread in there, take a moment to reflect and ask God to help you to make these basics that we just looked at in the early church, the Word of God. If it's stale, ask God to make it fresh. If it's boring, ask him to make it come alive. If it doesn't make sense, ask him to help you to connect the dots. Fellowship. Ask the Lord to make fellowship real and alive in your life. To truly be bonded with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. To worship together. To serve together. To motivate and spur one another on together in Christ. And in your own relationship with the Lord as you take communion today, if it just feels like going through the motions and it just feels like, God, where's the life, the energy? I need you to be real in my life. I need the passion to beat in my heart again. I need my love for you to be greater than it ever has before. I need hope. I need you to open my eyes to see that you have a plan and a purpose for me. I need you to heal me, not only physically. Lord, I need you to heal me within. I'm hurting, I'm aching, I'm torn, I'm wounded. I need to be rehabilitated by your love and your spirit and the closeness of our relationship. Make it real and personal. So I'm going to pray, and then when you come today to take the elements, before you eat and drink and taste it, take a moment to ponder on your own about these things today. Lord, we love you, and we're not perfect, as you know, but you are, and we're thankful that because of Jesus, we can draw near to you. That we can come boldly to your throne room of grace and receive mercy and the help we need. Today, Lord, I ask that you would make all of these things real and fresh in our life again, where they may have gotten stale or just kind of familiar. Maybe we've taken them for granted, taken people for granted. Maybe we've taken you for granted, taken your word for granted. Maybe we've taken the opportunity just to speak and pray to you, God, for granted. Whatever it is, part of it or all of it, and then some. Connect it to be real in our hearts, fresh again in our lives on the daily. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may stand. We have two tables, one to my right and one to my left, that you may come. And before you take it, reflect about today.